Please turn with me to Mark chapter 8, where we read together, looking at verses 1 to 21. All I have to say in terms of introduction this morning is here are the 3 points. Here are the 3 headings. Questions asked, weaknesses exposed, patience demonstrated. Questions asked, weaknesses exposed, patience demonstrated. That's what this passage is all about, and we pray for God's help as we look at it together, that it may be practical and helpful for us, because that's what it was designed to be by the Lord Jesus. As we've been thinking of him coming into this particular time, about a year before the coming to the cross, his attention is upon his disciples to teach them how to be servants of he who was the servant king. And he's teaching us too. I pray that we come here with a teachable spirit, saying, Lord, teach me from your word. So first of all, questions asked. Boys and girls, you're at school, some of you. Some of us, it's a long time ago when we were at school. But do you remember that experience? The teacher comes in and says, number down from 1 to 10. It's a test. And your heart sinks. And you think, oh crumbs, what did we do last time? Can I remember? Questions asked. Well, here in this passage, there are 10 questions that the Lord Jesus asks. And it's like a test paper. And I want us this morning to put ourselves there, not just to look at the facts and the details of what happens to the disciples, but to put us in that learning place where the disciples are. And here's the question paper. I hope you're ready for the questions. Some of you are making notes and you might want to note down what the questions are. Well, they're in the passage. They're all in the passage. The first one is a very easy question. Jesus asked it of his disciples in the area of Decapolis, in this wilderness area, down there in the south east of Galilee, and it's in verse 5. How many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? You know, teachers, don't they? They give you an easy question to start off with. And you think, oh, this is going to be okay. And then you hear the other questions. Well, here's the easy question. How many loaves do you have? Now, the rest of the questions are between verses 17 and 21. You can read them there, but I'm going to read them out to you. They're all asked of the disciples in the boat. Here they are in the boat. The Lord Jesus Christ and these 12 disciples in the boat, he asks them these 9 questions. So it's question 2. Why do you reason? Why do you reason? Question 3. Do you not perceive? Question 4. Is your heart still hardened? 5. Having eyes, do you not see? 6. Having ears, do you not hear? Question 7. Do you not remember? Question 8 and 9 are very similar. They're longer questions, but they go like this. Question 8. How many baskets full of fragments did you take up when I broke the bread for the 5,000? Question 9. How many baskets full of fragments did you take up when I broke the bread for the 4,000? And like many teachers, I'm sure, the hardest question is the last question. Question 10. How is it that you do not understand? Now, those are the questions Jesus asked his disciples, but they are questions that he asks us through his word this morning. How did they do? How did they do? Well, as far as I can see, they only scored 3 out of 10. That's not good, is it? Joe, if you got 3 out of 10 in your test after half term, wouldn't be good, would it? Wouldn't be good. Verse 5, how many loaves have you got? They said 7. Verse 19, when he asked them how, when he broke the bread for the 5,000, how many baskets did they take up? They said 12. And in verse 20, in answer to the question, how many baskets did you take up of fragments when I fed the 4,000? They said 7. They got those questions right. They were factual questions. They were easy questions, and they got them right. But it seems to me that for the other 7 questions, they just remained unanswered. And especially that last one. How is it that you do not understand? Now, like the disciples in those days, the Lord Jesus is teaching you and training you, if you are a Christian this morning, to be a disciple, to be a servant of the servant King. He is teaching you and training you. And one of the ways in which any teacher trains and teaches is by questions, is to question and find out, do we know the answers? What is the answer we're going to give to the question? His desire is this, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. That's his great desire. He wants us to grow like any teacher. A teacher measures success by looking at the pupil and seeing that pupil growing and maturing and knowing and not just grasping knowledge, but being able to apply it. And Jesus is a great teacher, the greatest of all teachers. He tests our progress, like all teachers, tests the progress of the pupil, of the disciple, by asking the questions. And so very often, we're found out, aren't we? We've given the impression that all's well. As a Christian, as a disciple, we can give the impression that all's well too, all around us. We can sit in the class. Can't you remember those days in the class? You gave the impression that you were up to date. You knew everything that was there to be learned. And then came the test. And you score 3 out of 10. And it's obvious, isn't it? You've not really grown. You've not really learned. You've not really progressed. You can only answer the simple questions. And that hard question at the end in verse 21. Christian, how is it? You've been a Christian now for 5 years? Is it 10 years? Is it 25 years? Is it 40 years? How is it that you do not understand yet? See, the Lord Jesus has been teaching his disciples all along, hasn't he? We saw with the children, he was teaching them in Mark 6. What lessons? We learned together there, didn't we? What were the lessons? Do you really love people? That's what we asked, wasn't it? Do you really love people? And here again, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he's teaching them and going over the lessons again. And we're no different to them. We sometimes fail, don't we? We've not grown as much as we should do. So very often we have to learn the lessons over and over again. Think of the scriptures and think of the lessons they teach, where we see the man of God failing the first time and having to be taught again. Can you think of some examples? Think of Abraham, who went down to Egypt and he said to his wife, I'm going to say you're my sister and not my wife. And he made that mistake twice over And he was rebuked by the king of Egypt. Think of Jonah, who when given that task the first time, went in the opposite direction and had to be brought back to be taught the second time. And even the second time, he sits after that wonderful, amazing blessing in Nineveh under the gourd, and he's just grumpy because God hasn't done it the way he would want it to be done. And he has to teach him again. And think about Peter in the New Testament. How Peter, oh Peter, he leaps in, doesn't he, with the answer. He leaps in with the question. He doesn't stop and think. And Jesus even has to rebuke him on that one time, doesn't he, to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, are we not like Abraham? Are we not like Jonah? Are we not like Peter? We need the lesson again and again. And to test us, he asks us questions. And maybe this morning he's asking you this question. How is it that you do not yet really understand? You've not grasped. You've not grown very much. There's a lot of work to be done, isn't there? There's a lot of work to be done. Still to be learned. Let's not get proud. Let's not get self-satisfied. Let's not get to that position where we feel, "Oh, I've been a Christian now for all these years and I know it all." No, you don't. Neither do I. The disciples didn't. And the questions come, don't they? And they find us wanting. Secondly then, weakness is exposed. Weakness is exposed. There's always a great debate, isn't there, about mock exams. About test papers. What do? Well, you have your mocks in January or December before you take the real exams in the summer. What do they tell you? They tell you that you need to do some more work. And the Lord Jesus is really sort of doing a mock exam here. He's teaching them that they're going to need to know more. They're going to need to understand more. And we're going to see that. You know, as we turn the pages over of the next few chapters of Mark, we will see the Lord Jesus spending more time with his disciples than we have in the past. Yes, there will be crowds. There will be miracles. But there will be a much more time when Jesus, one-to-one, as it were, with those 12, will be with them and teaching them, taking them aside and helping them. Because, you see, he's exposed their weaknesses. Now, there's a blessing in having your weaknesses exposed. You say, "Well, I don't, what's the blessing? Because I don't like my weaknesses to be exposed." Well, we heard about it last Sunday evening, didn't we? In that Psalm 94 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who you instruct." And in the different versions we looked at, we saw that that word was different, wasn't it? It was the word instruct, it was the word chastise, and it was the word discipline. Now, very often we don't like to be instructed because it shows up the fact that we don't know. But it says blessing. There's a blessing in it, to be taught and instructed. We don't like the word chastise because that gives us that thought, doesn't it, of the fact we've not done very well, we've gone the wrong way and we're having to be brought back. But there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in that. And then the other word was the word discipline. And sometimes we like to just do like we want to do on a Saturday morning and slob about in our Christian lives. But that's not what we're about. We need discipline. We're soldiers of the cross. And it says, "Blessed is the man who you instruct and chastise and discipline and teach out of your law." So there is a blessing here, you see. We need to say that because in a minute what we're going to do is we're going to look at your weaknesses. And we're going to expose them. And I'm going to sit with you. I'm not going to be here and say, "I don't have these weaknesses." because we're all together in this. And here they are. And they're so easily to see. So easily seen. Can you see them? Here's your weaknesses. They're just the same as the weaknesses of the disciples. Number one, hard hearts. Hard hearts. Verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion on the multitude. I am looking out at the lost. Do you remember the passage in Mark 6? He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. He had great compassion. What is compassion? We've learned together. It is love in action. Where is the compassion of the disciples? Will you look for it in these verses? Can you see it? Can you hear it expressed? I can't see it anywhere. And Jesus knows, doesn't he? In verse 17, because he asks them this question, is your heart still hardened? Hard hearts. You know what hard hearts are? Hard hearts are selfish hearts. Hard hearts are selfish hearts. Hearts which are concerned with me and my blessing and my life and the things that concern me and my troubles and my difficulties, and all those things are relevant, and how I feel and so on, but there's no compassion to those outside. There's no love for the lost. There's no compassion of Christ for the multitude. In Christ we see it, in the disciples it's missing. Oh, how often that weakness is exposed, isn't it? Have we got compassion? What do you feel towards the person who sits next to you at work? The guy who sits opposite? The girl who works beside you? The person who lives next door? We've got hard hearts? Sometimes we're exposed, aren't we? Our weakness is exposed. Hard hearts, like these disciples. Here's weakness number two. Short memories. Short memories. Look at verse 3. Jesus says to them, if I send them away hungry to their own houses, will they faint on the way? For some of them have come from afar. Now what should come next? What should come next? It was only a matter of weeks, if only months before, that this sort of thing had happened again. We saw with the children, not exactly the same, it's not the same place, not the same circumstances. But aren't the disciples' memories so short? What do they say? Verse 4. Then the disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? How short our memories are, aren't they? How we know God's blessing one day, and then not very many days later, we're doubting again, aren't we? We're not trusting. We don't remember. We've forgotten already. It's incredible, isn't it? But here it is. It's your weakness exposed. And it's mine. Short memories. Leads to the third weakness. Third weakness is faithless questions. Faithless questions. Isn't verse 4 a faithless question? How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Oh, Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew. Where's your faith? Your memory is so short. Your faith is so small. How can one feed these people? Isn't this Jesus Christ? who showed his great and mighty power not many weeks before in feeding 5,000 people in a similar situation. Faithless questions. Number four, lack of praise. Lack of praise. Let's read on. Verse 5, Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" You know, I wonder, sometimes a teacher asks a question, and it's a question that's meant to jog our memory. And when the teacher or your parents or somebody asks a question, you say, yes, what I should have said was, when Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" wouldn't you have thought that they would have said, 7, but last time we only had 5. Lord, you can do this again. But no, we find in verse 6, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. There's no faith of the disciples, there's no trust, there's no remembering. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. Also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them also, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Where is the praise? Where is the thanks? Where is the amazement? There's a little detail here, you know, that it strikes us when we read it carefully. In verse 6, Jesus gave thanks for the bread. And then in verse 7, separately, Jesus gives thanks for the fish. Twice he prays. I wonder if that is to somehow remind his disciples, to demonstrate to them. I don't know. But I know this. There's no praise, no thanks. There's a silence from the disciples. How often it is, isn't it? Our weakness is exposed. When God helps us through some difficulty or trial, even our day-to-day lives, the bread we eat, the very clothes we wear, the homes we're from, the blessings that we know, and there's not a word of praise. And to do those miracles that Jesus did, and we know miracles in our lives, don't we? The miracle of providence, as God works out his blessings in our lives, and we do not utter a word of praise or thanks. See, our weakness is exposed. Here's the fifth one. Wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Just miss out verses 11 and 12 at the moment. They take place in a shorter time on the seashore in Dalmanutha. The Pharisees come to him, but after that clash with them, the disciples with Jesus get into the boat. They're heading north, east, up again to the top of the lake. And on the boat, the disciples discover that between them, they've only brought one loaf. You see there in verse 13, he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. And the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Now, as a loaf here, we're not to think of a loaf that we might go and buy from Sainsbury's or something like that. This would be quite a flat, large, baked cake bread item, which a family would have, and a family would break off pieces. So if you were having a family together around the table, as it were, the family would break it off. So it would feed a family, but it would certainly not feed 13 men on a fairly lengthy journey across the Sea of Galilee. Now, somebody had made a mistake. Was it that one of the disciples was meant to buy more bread? Was it that they'd forgotten, or just simply in all the things that were going on, that nobody had realized there was only one loaf? And they were talking about it. They were worried about it. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, did not have more than one in the boat, with them. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" They're having all this discussion about the bread. And even when Jesus speaks to them, that's where their priority is. The earthly bread. And not the spiritual lesson that we're going to see in a moment. Their priorities are wrong. Hadn't Jesus said to them, we have to read it in Matthew because it's not in Mark, not long before, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said to them, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek that first, he said. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the master teacher, is with them in the boat. They've not grasped the priority of listening to what he has to say, of taking knowledge of him. They're more worried about the fact that they've made an error, there's an oversight, there's only one loaf. How will they get to the top of the lake with only that provision? Their priorities are wrong. You know, isn't that like us? Aren't we the same? We're worried about this thing, we're worried about the other thing, and so on. In a service like this, do not we sometimes sit there, and as the preacher is preaching, we're thinking, "Goodness me, I must do that tomorrow. And then on Friday, did I write that down in my diary? I can't remember now. I must tell so-and-so. When I get into the office, I've got to send that chap an email." Wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Number 6. Failure to listen. Failure to listen. It really comes out of that previous point, doesn't it? A failure to listen. Failure to listen to the master. Look what Jesus is saying in verse 15. He's charging them. That word means he's engaging with them in a fairly direct way. He's saying this to them quite forcibly. Not just chatting, but he's saying to them, he's charging them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Jesus is taking the events that happened in Dalmanutha in verses 11 and 12 in that short time when they were on the land and the Pharisees somehow heard that Jesus had come down to the south of the lake and they came to him in that area, in that particular town, and they engaged him, as we've seen them engaging him before. They're testing him and tempting him. Now Jesus is taking here a spiritual lesson, and he's going to speak to the disciples about it. And are they listening? They're not listening at all. Verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" They just caught Jesus talking about leaven. And leaven goes into bread. It's yeast. It's that makes the bread rise. And then they got the whole thing completely wrong. They weren't listening properly. They thought that Jesus was talking somehow about the problem with the bread. They hadn't got enough bread. And they caught the word leaven. But Jesus is speaking to them about spiritual things. They're taken up with physical things. They're not listening. They're not listening. Do you remember when we looked some weeks ago now at the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower is all about this question. Are you listening? When the word of God is being preached, do we see how incredibly important it is to listen to what God is saying through his word? And Jesus lays out the difficulties of listening. We looked at them together, didn't we? How the birds of the air come and snatch the seed away like Satan will do. So it's soon gone. In all the troubles and difficulties and all those things, we need good ground. We need good ground. Our hearts need to be good ground. We've got work to do in our hearts to be ready to come to hear the word of God. And they weren't listening. When we come into this building on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, on a Wednesday evening, when we come into this place, it's like coming into the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming into the boat. We're stepping into the boat with him as the disciples stepped into the boat. But here's our weakness exposed. Sometimes we don't listen. We don't listen. So if I met you in Westfield on Monday morning and said to you, can you give me the three headings from yesterday? I test my wife on a Sunday night. I won't tell you how she does. We need, don't we, to listen and then make sure we're listening. And to say, pray, Lord, the bread of life to me as you broke the bread beside the Sea of Galilee. I want to know. I want to be instructed. Blessed is the man who you instruct, O Lord. I want to know blessing. If we want to know blessing, we need to listen. Seventhly, debating and not asking. That's a weakness. Debating and not asking him. Verse 16. They reasoned among themselves. Why didn't they just simply say to Jesus, Lord, we didn't understand. Can you repeat what you said for us? Lord, we didn't grasp it. Can you help us? Lord, what did you mean by leaven of the Pharisees? We didn't quite understand that. Can you help us with it? If they'd have asked him, he would have been able to explain to them, wouldn't he? That the leaven of the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. Was the fact that they give this outward show of religion and in their hearts they were just empty actors. They were formalists, doing all the formal things, but without a born again heart beating within the breast. And the leaven of the Herodians, what about them? That was that skepticism and atheistic thinking of those days that's around today. He would have explained that, but they didn't ask him. They didn't ask him. They didn't pray. They didn't do what we are meant to do and say, Lord, help me to understand. Help me. Teach me, Lord. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We'll debate it. We'll talk about it. We'll go here and there. You know, when Christians are looking for guidance, you know what we do? We go from one person to another person and another person and another person. Now, it's good to go to trusted friends. And the Lord has ordained in his church elders. And those who are older in the faith to help us. But very often what we want to do is get the answer that we want. So we'll go to the person, eventually who'll give us that answer. And we'll say, there, you see, that confirms it. We don't go in prayer to him. Debating, not asking. Number eight, a lack of spiritual perception. A lack of spiritual perception is exposed here in verse 17 when Jesus begins to question them. These nine questions from verse 17 to verse 21, these nine questions, he begins in verse 17, being aware of it, why do you reason? Why don't you understand? They can answer the question about the facts, but they can't answer the spiritual question. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Their spiritual perception is lacking. You know, living the Christian life is not just knowing the facts. We can know many facts, but it's knowing the truth and applying it. Oh, we need help, don't we? We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying, Lord, help me to perceive and understand your word. I can read about the 5,000 and the 4,000. I can list the facts on one side of the page and the other side of the page. But have I learned the lessons? Do I know the truth applied? Number 9. Missing the obvious. Missing the obvious. Jesus says in verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Jesus said to them, literally this, in the boat, look, wasn't it so plain and obvious? You missed the obvious. There in Mark 6, in that region up near Capernaum, all the things I did. You were so taken up with that as well. The bread and the fish. And the amazement that you knew about me being able to feed the 5,000. And now there we were, across the other side of the lake. He may have been able to point to it as they set off in the boat. Across there in Decapolis. In the wilderness over there. And it was obvious. Was it not obvious? Were we not there with a crowd of people? Did I not tell you about my compassion for them? And you said to me, how can anyone feed these people in this wilderness? You know how we miss the obvious, don't you? How we miss the obvious. How God shows us the right thing to do. How he teaches us in his word. And it's as if we completely miss it. Our weaknesses are exposed, aren't they? And the last thing is this. Forgetting the lessons taught before. Forgetting the lessons taught before. I suppose this is what it's really all about, isn't it? Warren Wiersbe says, the fact that Jesus had multiplied bread on two occasions and fed 9,000 people apparently made little impression upon them. Forgetting the lessons, he says, doesn't he, in verse 18, do you not remember? Do you not remember? He asks them the facts. He says to them, how many baskets fulls? They said 12. In verse 20, how many basket fulls? They said 7. He knew the facts. They knew the facts. But they not remembered the lessons. The lessons. The lessons. So he just sums it all up with this very hard question, isn't it? Verse 21. How is it you do not understand? How is it you do not understand? And we all have to sit this morning, don't we? And we all know this. That when those questions are asked, our weaknesses are exposed. Well, we've got 5 minutes. Let's look at this last heading. Patience demonstrated. Patience demonstrated. If this was a classroom situation, and we do have teachers here this morning, so I need to be careful. When do you lose your rag? If you're a teacher. We've got children here. When does the teacher lose it? I remember a teacher losing it. French master. Completely lost it. We were terrible. He had a habit of saying right. So we say that a lot. You say, right, now we're going to do this, right. And we counted up. And the deal was, when he got to a certain number, I don't know, 25, 50, 100, wherever it was, we would all cheer. So one lesson, it was all set up. Right, we'll do this. Right, now I want you to do that. Right. And then there came the point. And there was uproar, absolute uproar. Poor man, we destroyed him. He walked out of the classroom. He walked out and slammed the door. Never forget that. So when do you lose it? When do you explode? When do you lose your rag? When do you storm out? Parents, when do you say, oh, give up? Would it have been at verse 4? When Jesus had said, I have compassion on the multitude, And they didn't take it up, did they? And they asked him this question: how can anyone feed these people in the multitude, this multitude in the wilderness? Would it have been at verse 5 and 6, when Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Waiting for them to say, 7, Lord, but you can feed them all with those. Would it have been at verse 8, when he commanded them to sit down? None of the disciples came and said, Lord, shall we get them to sit in rows, like you told us last time, so that we can feed them, knowing that you can do this miracle? Or would it have been in the boat? In the boat. Where you intently and intensely turned to these men as the wind caught the sail and you were heading northeast. And all there was now was time together. And you said to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they turned to you and said, is it because we've got no bread? Where would you have lost it? Or would it have been in verse 17 when Jesus said, why do you reason? And it tells us he was aware of it. He knew. His searching questions were searching questions because he knew the answers that they would give. And he knows us too. His questions are searching, but his grace and his kindness and his patience are unsearchable. Searching questions, but unsearchable patience. He doesn't give up on us, does he? He never gives up. He has a great purpose. I'm always amazed at a teacher that can hold it and keep patience. The Lord Jesus infinitely could do that. Why is that? Well, we learned that on Wednesday here. What a lovely meeting we had on Wednesday. Around God's word, listening to these great verses. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That the Lord Jesus Christ has this great purpose. He is going to do it. He is going to conform you to the image of himself. This is what he was doing with his disciples. He didn't lose patience with them. He didn't walk out on them. He didn't slam the door on them. He didn't dismiss them and say, I'll choose 12 more. He stayed with them. He persisted with them. He taught them and taught them and taught them until they had understood it, had comprehended, were ready, and given the Holy Spirit, they then went out and turned the world upside down. The servant, you see, must in the end be like the master. That was his great purpose. That we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching will not stop. The discipline will not end. The chastisement will not be spared until that is true. So you may have been a Christian for 40 years, and you may still not be able to answer the questions, but he's still going to keep on. He's still going to keep on. You may have been a Christian for a short time, and you wonder if you're going to make it. You wonder if you'll get through. You wonder if you'll be able to comprehend it and live out this Christian life. Well, you will, because he won't let you go. He will keep going. J.C. Ryle says his patience never gives way. He goes on teaching them line by line and precept by precept. And though we see here all the questions that are asked and all the weaknesses that we have exposed, we see here surely that in the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, though he asked them this hardest of all questions in verse 21, how is it that you do not understand? He carried on. He kept on. He persisted. His patience, his kindness, his grace is amazing. That he will never let you go. And blessed is the man who the Lord instructs and disciplines and chastises and teaches from his law. It's the way of blessing, and he has promised that way to all of his children. Now, had we better not be better learners, better disciples? Had we not by these things better to prepare to be taught and to know that his patience will see us through, and to press on and to love him more and to be so grateful and thankful for his patience towards each one of us?